Well, this morning we're going to continue our series exploring the kingdom of God. And this is one of the big themes of scripture. And it's a theme that speaks of the transforming power of God at work in the world because of Jesus. And in this kingdom, as we've been exploring, Jesus is king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the aspect we're going to explore this morning of this kingdom is that it is a kingdom of healing. And we live in a broken world. We are, in so many ways, broken people. But our God is a God of healing. And before we look at healing in a particular story from Acts, I just want to say a few things, a few more general things about healing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul writes about the different spiritual gifts, he writes about gifts of healing. And the word that he uses in our translations for healing is actually in the plural in the Greek. So it could be translated gifts of healings. And you might think, well, why is that particularly relevant? But I think that what's reflected here is that there are different types of healing. It would be narrow-minded just to restrict healing to purely physical problems and what today we might consider medical complaints. But Jesus' healing ministry was far broader and far deeper than that. If we were to categorize healing, we could maybe do so as following. First, and ultimately, the healing that comes to someone when they give their life to Christ. Yeah, that healing of receiving forgiveness for our sins and freedom from guilt and shame. The healing of someone's relationship with God that gives them new life in Him. You know, this is, if you like, the ultimate healing in someone's life. And it is by His wounds, by Christ's wounds, that we are healed. It's because of the cross, because He bore our sin and died in our place. And all healing, whatever type we're talking about, flows from the cross, from the wounds of Christ, from His sacrifice for us, which is sufficient. Second, we might then think of physical healing. These are in no particular order, although obviously the first one is the most important. The fact that we can receive healing from illness and disease, infirmity, injury, or in rare cases like Lazarus, or maybe a pastor who's died from shock, we can even be raised from the dead because of God's power to heal people. Thirdly, emotional healing. And, you know, sometimes I think some British people with a stiff upper lip think this is like some kind of soft option, but it really isn't. Some of the most amazing, breathtaking miracles come when God heals people of deep emotional damage that they've experienced and carried in their life. You know, the things that we can all often just try and sort of bury deep down because they're too painful, really, to think about. Jesus said He came to bind up the brokenhearted. And many people fall into this category. And Jesus says He can heal us. And He wants to put us back together again. And closely related to this and sort of intertwined is the idea of the healing of one's mind. You know, Paul said that we all need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And for many, this involves what we might think of as healing. You know, many people suffer with mental illnesses of one sort or another, anxiety, depression. You know, none of us are immune from these things and will experience them from time to time. And God can heal these things as well. And then finally, spiritual healing or deliverance. You know, and really this is one that we might not think about very often. Some people think that this is some kind of a radical ministry that's restricted for really extreme cases where people might be what we consider to be demon-possessed. But it's not just about that. It's about releasing people from negative spiritual influences in their lives. And these things can potentially impact all of us from time to time. In fact, they will impact all of us from time to time. And Jesus wants us to be released from spiritual oppression and heaviness and the ways in which the devil just wants to try and keep us down. He wants us to be released from those things as well. Often when Christians think about the kingdom of God and they consider the future of the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, which will come when Christ returns, they also then think about God's kingdom now and the way God is working right now in the lives of people here and in the world around them. And often Christians will use an illustration for this from World War II. So forgive me if you've heard this before, but I'm gonna use it now. And it goes like this. So on D-Day, as we all know, on the 6th of June 1944, Allied troops landed on the shores of Normandy in the largest seaborne invasion in history in order to liberate Europe from Nazi control. And we now remember and point to this day as really the decisive victory that won the war. But actually, it wasn't until the 8th of May 1945 that VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, was announced, and the war was ended and Europe was fully liberated. D-Day, however, was the beginning of the end of the Nazi regime and occupation. And this gives us a sort of a parallel for when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, because Christ's death and resurrection was the decisive moment in history when the victory over sin and death was won. And it was the moment when Jesus, as it says in Colossians, triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil and made a public spectacle of them even on the cross. But as Christians, we live kind of between D-Day and VE Day. You know, Christ's victory is actually far more decisive than that of D-Day. It really is the beginning of the end for the devil and his associates. And Christians can say the victory has been fully won because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So the kingdom is here, but yet we look forward to the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth, the final victory, if you like, the final judgment and destruction of evil and the full liberation of the world. And we want to see God's kingdom advance and take spiritual ground, if you like, through us in the here and now as we look forward to that fuller kingdom to come. And I think this is helpful. The reason why I've gone through all this, I think it's helpful when we think about healing. Because we know that one day there will be no more sickness or pain or suffering. And God will make all things new. Everything will be made better. The whole earth will be recreated. And everyone who trusts in Jesus will be part of this everlasting kingdom of God when all the dead are raised on the last day. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that although the body is sown perishable, you know, right now we all live in bodies that fail in many ways, it is going to be raised imperishable. Hallelujah. We're gonna be raised imperishable. You know, we get ill and we die now, but we won't then. We believe God can heal people today, this morning, by the power of his Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. Amen? Because his kingdom is here now. Because we believe Jesus is Lord and he reigns in this place and in our lives. However, when God does not heal, and I'm not saying this to dampen our faith, I'm actually saying it to raise our hopes. When God doesn't heal, we have that day to look forward to, when he will heal the whole world, including us. And I think this is really important when it comes to caring for people and when it comes to consoling people and comforting people. It is a poor understanding of Scripture to believe that everything and everyone will always unfailingly be healed now. And the reason I believe that is because we're not in the resurrection bodies now. Because the kingdom hasn't been fully established. People still ultimately die. If everything was healed now, none of us would die and we would all just live on till Jesus comes again. Hopefully we will live on till Jesus comes again, but that's because we hope he's going to come sooner. But, you know, that, if you like, is a heresy which Paul was correcting in 1 Corinthians 15. people did think they were in the resurrection bodies now. And Paul was saying, well, no, actually, that's not the case. And people were starting to abandon their faith because of what they saw around them. And if they got ill, they suddenly thought, well, that's it. I'm clearly not saved. And it causes a whole plethora of problems for people in their faith. And it's just through a simple misunderstanding of Scripture. But actually, if you look on the internet today, when you're looking at things to do with healing, you've got to be aware that this heresy is alive and well, and it can completely undermine people's faith, and it can cause us to deal in an almost abusive way from time to time with people if we take that view and we say, well, there's got to be a problem with you then. You know, you don't have enough faith. You don't, you know. Of course, there are other scriptural reasons why people aren't healed in the here and now. And sometimes it is that someone doesn't have faith. Sometimes there are many other reasons. But we've got to see the overriding reason, if you like, is actually that there's more to come, that the best is yet to come, that there's a fullness of healing coming. And that is our hope. And that's what we've got to point people towards. But we get to see and experience God's kingdom come now as believers in Christ. And God says, trust me, you know, you may have seen many miracles, but you ain't seen nothing yet. We're going to read Acts 3 now, which tells us about what happened when a lame man experienced God's healing through two of Jesus' followers. So Acts 3, verse 1 says this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. We know from Acts 4 that this lame man was over 40 years of age. And unlike people who are physically disabled in today's society, he would have had no means of support apart from relying on those passers-by to remember the Old Testament law, which required of them to give alms to the poor. Today in Jerusalem, you'll still see many people begging near the Western Wall as you go down there. And then Peter and John, they come. They look intently at him and they say, look at us. It's very commanding, isn't that? You know, look at me. You know, that gets people's attention, doesn't it? People expect something. And they say to him, silver and gold we don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, the disciples knew that although they had no money, they had something to give this man. And we also have something to give as Christians. We each have something to give if we believe in Jesus and trust in him, because his power is at work in us. The kingdom of God is within you. The Holy Spirit lives in everyone who chooses to follow Jesus. So God's power to heal is at work in us. Not just to heal and restore us as individuals, but to overflow to others. God wants to use us. There are people he wants you to pray for, because he wants to work through them and in them as well. We have so much to give, and so often we don't realize it. When we hear about people's struggles and pains and hurts and illnesses, do we just sit there feeling helpless, thinking, I've got nothing to give. Now, what am I supposed to do? Or do we think, actually, there is something I can give you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray that Jesus heals you. The other question we sometimes have to ask ourselves, will we even stop in the first place? You know, it would have been far easier for the disciples just to keep walking. And, you know, they needed to get into the service to pray. You know, what about us? You know, if we were about to leave for church, maybe we were running late. Well, I'm sure none of you would ever fall into that category, you know. And then someone turned up on our doorstep or phoned us. Would we stop for them? Would we listen to what they had to say? You know, would we hear their concerns or pray for them? Do we care enough to do that? Or are we just too caught up in our busy lives, as it's so easy to be nowadays? Peter and John looked at this guy. They looked at him intently, it says. They had compassion on him. They wanted to do something for him. They sensed in that moment God was going to break into this guy's life in an amazing way. So what am I suggesting here? Am I saying that if we have a non-Christian friend and let's say they have a headache or they're feeling stressed, that we should offer to pray for them? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. We need to stop for people. And we need to remember we have something to give. Something they need. You know, I think sometimes we all want something. And we don't necessarily realize what we truly and deeply need. You know, the guy wanted money, but that wasn't what God wanted to give him. He wanted to give him something far greater. And I think it's the same with the people who we stop for. They might not be expecting in a million years that we might offer to pray for them. When we offer, they might say, no thanks, that's okay. But actually, when we do stop and we pray for someone, we're giving God an opportunity to come and move and work in that person's life and truly bless them and give them something they deeply, deeply need. And Paul said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And yet so often we're, you know, scared of praying for someone with a toothache or something like that. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Jesus sent the 12 out in Luke chapter 9 with the power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. He sent out the 72 in Luke 10, telling them to heal the sick. And actually, they came back surprised, saying, even the demons submit to us in your name. At the end of John's gospel, he said to his followers, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, in Luke 4, Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is Jesus's mission manifesto that we are to carry forward as a church and in our lives. And you see right at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 3, Peter and John continuing this ministry with the lame man and the celebration and the stir that followed. And of course, then the reason that we often don't pray for people is obvious. And I speak from personal experience here. We are worried that nothing will happen and we will look stupid. Of course, the problem is when we pray for people, we aren't in control. God is. We're relying on him. We've got to trust in him fully. And we've got to trust that he knows best. He decides what happens. Of course, people are not always healed. as we said before, Jesus has not yet come again to completely make everything new. But we know Jesus. A Christian once said he would rather pray for 100 people to be miraculously healed and see one person healed than not to pray at all and see no one healed. Will we risk looking a bit silly? Will we love and care for people enough that we're prepared just to step out on a limb for them? Because at the end of the day, if we do show God's love for people and we do stop for them and we show we care for them by praying for them, most people are going to be encouraged in some way. And I'm sure if we persist in praying for people, we will see more than just one in the 100 healed as we step out in faith. There was a man who I knew who rented a house off, and he had really bad pain in his hip, and he was actually waiting for a hip replacement. And I felt that I should offer to pray for him, and I wimped out. And I remember sort of walking away as we've been to look at this house and just seeing him in agony and thinking, oh God, I should have, you know, I should have done what you wanted me to do. I should have prayed. And I said, next time I see him, because I knew I was going to see him, I said, next time I see him, okay, God, I will pray for him. You know, just give me another chance. I'll do it. So next time I saw him, there was this opportunity and I prayed for him. And as I did, you know, this guy wasn't a Christian. As I prayed for him, he got emotional and tears started coming to him. And this wasn't what I was expecting at all. And afterwards, he told me his mother used to pray for him. And it was clear that he'd felt the presence of God in that moment. Now, he wasn't instantly healed then. And, you know, there's been times I've seen people instantly healed. But the reason why I shared that story is because when we step out in faith for people, and as we act as channels through which God can move, he will have his way. He will give that person what they need. He will move in their life and minister to them in ways that we're not expecting, because he wants to move in people's lives. So what's the result of the lame man being healed? Well, firstly, it is worship. This guy started leaping about and praising God, and it wasn't just him. If you look carefully, you'll see it's Peter and John too. Now, you have to read between the lines, but I believe they were celebrating with him, because it says he went into the temple with them, and people then came and saw him still holding on to Peter and John. So if he was leaping about and praising God, Peter and John must have been leaping about and praising God with him. They wouldn't have just been holding his hands, looking at him, thinking, wow, this guy's a bit enthusiastic. They were like, praise the Lord. They've seen this guy healed. It's exciting. And healings are powerful pointers towards God's coming kingdom. And this healing in particular echoes Isaiah 35 verse 6 about the kingdom of God, where it says the lame will leap like a deer. And for the first time in his life, this man was able to go into the temple and worship, because actually he wouldn't have previously been allowed to go in because of his infirmity. Imagine what that must have been like. All your life, not being able to worship God with everyone else, watching the people go in, not going in yourself. But then imagine the sheer joy of being able to enter in to God's house. And he wastes no time about it. He goes straight in. He's going to praise God. And people who are healed are often released to worship God in ways they were never able to before. Healing releases worship. And we need to all celebrate when we see God heal. And it also causes quite a stir. Others realized what happened and they were astounded, it says. You know, this was jaw-dropping stuff. Everyone knew who this guy was. You know, they'd been walking past him for years, and now he was leaping around with these followers of Jesus. And as a crowd gathers, Peter takes the opportunity to tell them that what they have seen is all about Jesus. It's not about him. He says it's not my power, it's not my godliness that somehow healed this guy. It is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, it is your God and my God who has healed this man. And God has glorified Jesus. You know, the man who you crucified. God's glorified him. It is about Jesus, God's Son. What you are seeing is living proof that Jesus is the Son of God and he is alive. He is risen from the dead. And when people are healed through God's power, Jesus gets the glory. And the healing gives Peter this opportunity to preach the gospel, which is key. He gets to share the good news, the reason why this man was healed. And he says to the crowd who are gathered, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. So how do we pray for people for healing? Well, the key, as with any prayer, is that we do it in Jesus' name. You know, we don't need to worry, actually, about not having enough faith. Sometimes I think people read the New Testament and think, well, I don't have the faith to pray for that person for healing, so I can't pray for them, so I'm just going to shrink away. No, actually, if we take the courage and actually step out and take the risk to pray for someone, then we're showing that we've got that little bit of faith. And God will take that and he will use that. You know, we can do nothing ourselves, but in Jesus' name, all things are possible. All power and authority has been given to Jesus, and he sends us with that authority as his ambassadors. And we also rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And before the close of our service, I want us all to have an opportunity to pray for people for healing. If people need healing this morning, which is probably what you were thinking we were leading to, there's going to be an opportunity for you to be prayed for. But actually, the bit maybe you weren't expecting is I want us all to be involved in the ministry, because we're called to minister to one another. And there's no formula for praying for healing. You know, you could just say, be healed in Jesus' name. You know, if you feel that's what God is leading you to proclaim over someone. But there are some good guidelines for praying that we can follow. And the first is, ask them if they're comfortable for you to lay hands on them. Okay, lay hands on them appropriately, obviously. And then just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Just say, Holy Spirit, just ask you to come upon my brother or sister now. And then keep your eyes open. Just wait on God. And then when you feel it's right, then, you know, affirm the person. Thank God for his power to heal, you know, because we believe it. And we can build up their faith and our own faith as we affirm God's power to heal and thank him for that. And then just speak into the situation in Jesus' name. So if it's if someone's got a headache, say, well, in Jesus' name, I speak to the pain and I ask it to go in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fill my brother and sister now and release your healing power upon them in Jesus' name. You know, it could be as simple as that. There's no set words or anything like that. And then ask the person how they're feeling. And if necessary, pray again. You know, Jesus prayed again for the blind man in Mark 8. You know, he prayed twice. He asked them, do you see anything? You know, sometimes asking someone can be the worst thing because we're too nervous to ask them, is it any better? Because we think they're going to say, oh, it's 10 times worse. If they say it's 10 times worse, pray for them again. but he says, do you see anything? He tests the healing. And the guy said, you know, I see men walking around like trees. So Jesus prayed again for him, and then he was healed. And I think Jesus did that simply to show us it's all right to pray for someone twice. And I once heard someone say, well, if Jesus prayed twice, then I'm always going to pray at least three times before I give up, which is a good model to follow. And if you're praying for a friend and they're non-Christian and nothing happens, well, you know, tell them you'll continue praying for them and that you know God loves them. That's why you wanted to pray for them in the first place. And they might want to talk about it. You might get an opportunity to share more of your faith. Most people aren't going to be too discouraged if you've stepped out and shown that you love them and you want to pray for them. So what I want to do now, I want to just I want to invite everyone just to stand a minute. If we all stand. Rob is going to just lead us in a song as we do this. And just pause and ask the Lord if there's something in your life that he wants to move in. And don't worry if that's a small thing. If you've, you know, you might just have a headache that you came with. You might have something you feel is really silly, like, I don't know, a hurting foot or whatever it happens to be. Or it might be something big. And don't worry to pray for something big as well. Because we know God has the power to heal. If you have something that you want prayer for healing, could I ask you just to step out into either of the aisles? And if you're on the balcony, to come down into either of the aisles. And if you just do that now, just if anything at all, you're giving people an opportunity to pray for you, if nothing else. So if there's something you'd like prayer for, just step out. You won't be the only one. I'm sure there's plenty of us have healing prayer needs. And now, as Rob starts to worship, I just want us to go and pray for those people. So if you want to just go and just ask them what they want prayer for, lay a hand on them and just begin to pray. And as many of us as possible can be involved in this if we feel comfortable to, then...